You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Romans 10, verses 5 through 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come having read your word into your presence, asking you to help us, to teach us, instruct us. For the lost, I pray, Lord, that the word of God would be very clear to them, the gospel of grace, that they might be saved today. For you're saved, for those who know Christ, would this be a good reminder of how sweet the news of Jesus is, that it would be a great comfort to us all. Anoint the hearing and preaching of your word, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. What is the good news of Christianity, of Jesus Christ? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? Some might need a reminder today about the most basic, fundamental teaching of Scripture, the gospel of Jesus. This comes out so clear in this text of Scripture. Some of you might need a reminder. I think we all do. Do you find that you're forgetful? That over time you either forget things or you simply just don't think about things that you really should think about because there's so many other things on your mind? Well, today is a reminder of what is most important as Christians to the message of our Savior. What is most important? Some of you really need this reminder. I think we all do. And some need to hear this message because you're lost. You don't know Christ. And you need to be converted and saved. And so this message really tells you how to be saved. What is the message of Jesus Christ? What is the gospel of free grace? What is the good news of Scripture? That's what I'm talking about today. And we're forgetful creatures. We don't remember things. I think the little children need to be exhorted regularly. I've heard many people say they grew up in Christian homes but didn't get saved till they were adults because they didn't hear the gospel in their homes. And maybe didn't even hear it in their churches. It was simply assumed. Well, may it never be so among us. May the gospel be clear in your homes, and may the gospel be clear in this pulpit. May the good news of Jesus Christ be crystal clear among us all, that there are no assumptions about it, and that we are reminded of it on a regular basis. And here we have presented before us in this text of Scripture an urgent demand, obligation for all to trust in Christ. And the beauty of Romans, one of the reasons I wanted to preach this book when I decided to do it, is that it keeps circling back to this, is the primary point. I mean, we've had some interesting discussions on original sin. We've had some interesting discussions about the Jews. We've had some interesting discussions about predestination. But we keep circling back to this primary feature of Scripture in Romans, which really makes it a special book for that reason. And we circle back to it again today. There's many different Christian doctrines. There's many different points of application in Scripture, but there is one primary message, and it is the good news of Jesus Christ that I'm here to preach this morning to you. And it is the news about justification. Do you remember what justification is? Remember how many times I said that from this pulpit early on in Romans, especially chapter 4 and 5? And then all of a sudden we moved away from it into other things. Spent several months in other things. Well, now we get revisit this doctrine of justification. And what is justification? Justification was when God looks at a sinner and says, "You sinner are righteous." That's justification. Justification is when God looks at a sinner and says, "You sinner are righteous." And this is the primary feature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God would pardon, forgive, and declare sinners righteous. The message of Scripture. We see this come out in this passage multiple times. Look at this, verse 6. The righteousness based on faith in verse 6. Verse 7, will be saved. Verse 10, is justified. Verse 10, is saved. Verse 13, will be saved. Do you get the main theme of our text at hand this morning? The text at hand this morning is the message of salvation, which is the message of justification, which is the message that God would look at a sinner and say, "You sinner are righteous." That's the text this morning. That's what it's about. The good news of Jesus Christ. A salvation that comes by justification. And this morning we have four facts about salvation as this message is declared from Holy Scripture. Four facts about salvation. Four facts about salvation. Salvation is linked to justification. I've said that. You're saved because you're justified. God declares you, sinner, righteous. That makes you saved from the wrath to come. But let me look at the first fact. There's four of them that we're going to look at today. And the first is this: salvation, it's not by works. Hope you understand that. Sounds pretty basic, maybe, for some of you, but maybe some of us need a reminder. Maybe some of you need to be told this. You've not heard this before. But it's not by works. You're not justified by what you do. You're not saved by what you do. You're not saved by the rituals you go through in your religious establishment, whatever your religion is. It's not the rituals that you run yourself through that saves you. It's not by being a good person that you get saved. In fact, Jesus said he didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. It's not by, as some have thought, I think I believed this before I was converted. It's not by trying to make sure that the good works outweigh the bad works in the balance. That's not it. It's not by works. It's not, some of you might think, well, at least I'm not the worst type of person that ever lived. Well, thank God for that. But that's a pretty low bar, don't you think? It's not by works. And some of you have come maybe from backgrounds where it's about subscribing to the right doctrine, the right confession of faith. There's many who assume that if they simply give intellectual assent to the proper doctrine, then must be justified. No. No, I'm all about doctrine. I'm all about good works. I'm all about doing what the Lord says. But none of that will save you. None of it. None of it will save you. And to prove this, the Apostle Paul cites the Old Testament law as it was recorded by Moses. He cites it in verse 5. He says, for Moses writes, now note how Paul proves his point with Scripture. This is, we see time and time again. For Moses writes, and then he quotes Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, which says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And he quotes that in verse 5 of Romans chapter 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Quotes that passage. And here's the point. If you want to be saved by works, as many people think they are, some of you might think you are, if you want to be saved by works, you must obey God perfectly. There must be no sin in your past, no sin in your present, no sin in your future, no sin in your heart, no sin in your mind, no sin in your actions, no sin in your attitudes. In fact, it's not enough just to not have sin. You actually have to do good all the time. Exert yourself to do goodness in your past, in your present, in your future, in your heart, in your mind, and in your attitudes. If you want to play this game, salvation by works, this is the high stakes match that you're entering into. You have to live a perfect and flawless life from the moment you have a heartbeat to the moment that heartbeat stops. In every thought, action, word, and deed, there must be no sins of omission and no sins of commission. Meaning you must never do things that you shouldn't do, and you must always do things that you should do. This is the point. You can't be saved by works, because in order to be saved by works, you must obey God perfectly. Every command in Scripture, as Calvin said, this condition is impossible. You have not, do not, will not. And look, it's not a matter of good outweighing the bad, but a matter of there only being good. The test is such that you need to ace it. It's not enough that you think, well, I went to high school and I passed with 60%. That's not what Judgment Day looks like. Judgment Day is 100%. No margin of error. None. As Matthew Poole said, he said, the man who doth personally, perfectly, and constantly observe and do whatsoever the law requires shall be rewarded with eternal life. Is that you? No, there's not a soul in here. There's not a soul in this world who's done that. And the problem is that, you know, your sin is almost reflexive. It's your reflex. It's like blinking. How long can you go without blinking? You ever had a staring competition? My kids have challenged me to those, and I used to do them when I was younger too. You ever had a staring competition? I bet you can go longer without blinking than you can go without sinning. I bet you can. It's like goosebumps when it's cold. I mean, you just get them. You've got no control of it. It's like your pulse. You really don't have much of a control over your pulse. And this is the whole idea of sin that we learn about in the book of Romans, is it's reflexive because of a sin nature that we have. And so this whole idea that you think you can be saved by works, that is absolute foolishness. You have no understanding of human nature. You have no understanding of yourself. You have no understanding of God. You have no understanding of God's law, if that's what you think. You will not be saved by works. And each one here is guilty and has no chance of being saved by works. Matthew Poole went on to say, he says, it shuts us all out of heaven, it turns us into hell, it lays upon us impossible conditions. That's what salvation by works is. You're going to be saved by works? No, you're going to go to hell by works. That's what's going to happen to you. You think you're saved by works? No, you're damned by works. Your works damn you, don't save you. Your works will testify and scream out against you, guilty, 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 on the day of judgment. That's the only thing your works do. So this first fact about salvation is this: it's not by works. Let's get that out there. It's the first one. Here's the second one. The second fact about salvation. It's a very simple message. It's very simple. This is an easy message. It's easy enough for children to understand. The message is so important, some might think it's difficult to find. It's hidden. Some might think it's difficult to comprehend. It's technical. Because it's so important, right? The important things are difficult, aren't they? Important people think technically, difficultly. Important jobs require technical training. Well, no, not this message. This message is a simple message. And to prove this, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12. Verse 6, Romans 10, he quotes Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. Note again how Paul proves his point. He proves it with Scripture. And this is what he says in verse 6. He says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? He's quoting Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. And then in the next verse, verse 7, he quotes the next verse in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 30, verse 13, which says, or who will descend into the abyss? Now, that's not an exact quote of Deuteronomy 30, verse 13, but it captures the essence. But the combination of these two verses, who will ascend into the heaven, or who will descend into the abyss, this is simply, as Leon Morris said, a proverb for what is impossible. In other words, understanding the gospel message is possible, not impossible. You don't have, in other words, to get this message, to understand this message, you don't have to go as high as heaven or as low as hell. You don't have to climb the highest mountain or swim the deepest sea to get this message. There's some things in life that are hard to find and hard to get to, aren't there? Some people have an inkling to climb mountains. Other people have an inkling to fly into outer space. Elon Musk says he wants to put people on the moon. No, Mars. I mean, look, that's not great. That would be neat. don't know if I'd sign up, but it would be neat to see it happen. But I'll tell you what. It's not difficult to comprehend the gospel message. Difficult to put someone on Mars. It's not difficult to comprehend the gospel message. It's difficult to find shipwrecks at the bottom of the sea. I remember when they first explored the hull of the Titanic, and it was all videotaped, and they aired it on TV. Right, that wasn't easy. But look, the gospel message is not like that. That's what he's saying. He's saying the gospel message is simple. God has brought Christ down from heaven for us, and God has raised him from the dead for us. So we don't need to go to heaven to find him, and we don't need to go to hell to find him. God brought him down and raised him up already for us. As W.S. Plumer said, he said, perishing men are not sent on pilgrimages or across seas, nor are they bidden to climb up to the stars or have visions of the third heavens. Now, some religions that even call themselves Christianity will teach that if you want to find grace, you got to go on some pilgrimage. No. No. In fact, you could find grace, you could find God sitting in your lazy boy. You don't even need to cross the threshold of your house into the street. It's so easy to understand this and to comprehend it. The message of the gospel is rather quite simple. Some people think, and you've met people like this, that you need some type of great vision in the clouds or some type of dream from heaven or some type of ecstatic experience or some type of dramatic testimony. You watch some of the theatrics on what passes for Christianity on television, and it's like you need some type of almost to fall into a trance to get the blessing of God. And then sometimes you can listen to testimonies and you might get the impression that you need some radical emotional testimony. Now, I'm sure it's totally legit to have a radical testimony, an emotional testimony, but that's not what saves you. That's not what you need. You don't need to be able to speak in tongues. You don't need to have some perceived holy man touch you when you fall over. You don't need some vision. You don't need to see pie in the sky or castles on the clouds. And you know what? As legitimate as it might be to have a very powerful conversion testimony, you don't even need that. Don't even need that. You know that Billy Graham's wife, she said she never remembered when she was converted. Never remembered. She said, I don't know when the sun came up, but I know it's shining. You don't even need to remember your personal conversion to be saved. Some of you might wrestle with that because of some of the testimonies that you heard. Look, the Apostle Paul had a very powerful testimony, which is fine, but that's not the way God converts everyone. The message of Jesus Christ is a simple message. And again, we get to verse 8 of Romans chapter 10. Then what does it say? What does it say? Now it quotes the next passage in Deuteronomy 30, which is Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, and it says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is meaning that the message is obvious, it's present, it's accessible, it's clear, it's ready. It's what? Simple. It's simple. So we've got several quotes from the Old Testament, chapter 10, Romans 10, verse 6, quotes Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. The next verse, verse 7, quotes the next verse of Deuteronomy, which is Deuteronomy 30, verse 13. And the next verse, verse 8, quotes Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. You have three verses from Deuteronomy quoted successively in this passage. And what those verses are telling us is very simple. It's telling us that the scriptures are clear. And some people say, well, there's some difficult things to understand in scriptures. Yes, you're right. There's some very difficult things. But the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And the main thing is the plain thing, and the plain thing that is the main thing is the message of salvation. And the message of salvation is a very simple message that is designed so that children can understand. Now, an interesting thing is Deuteronomy 30, which is quoted here, three verses from Deuteronomy 30, is speaking of how rebellious Israel can come back to the Lord. So Deuteronomy 29 talks about, 28, 29 talks about rebellious Israel, curses and blessings of obedience and disobedience. And then Deuteronomy 30 talks about how rebellious Israel can come to the Lord. And how does it say that they can come to the Lord? It says just return to the Lord. Isn't that simple? And in other words, when they return to the Lord and receive the blessings of the Lord, they don't receive the blessings of the Lord because of what they have done. The simple teaching is that they were living in rebellion and they turned. They believed the message of grace and they came to the Lord and forgiveness. And by the way, I don't think it's a coincidence that the Apostle Paul quoted those three verses immediately after he talked about the rebellion of Israel in Romans 10 verses 1 through 4, which I talked about last week. To declare that the Jews can come back, and it's simple. They have to put their faith in Jesus. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the Apostle Paul quotes those three verses from Deuteronomy 30 almost immediately before Romans chapter 11, which speaks of the future salvation of the Jews. How are the Jews going to be saved? How are the Jews going to be rescued from rebellion? The same way everybody else is saved, and that is they're going to come to Jesus and believe the simple message of the gospel. It's a simple message. Come to God with faith, not by works. That's the second fact about salvation. Here's the third fact about salvation. The third fact about salvation is that salvation is by faith. It's not by works, it's by faith. Not by works, but by faith. They're contrasted. It's not by works, it's by faith. Note the emphasis on faith in our text at hand. It speaks of a righteousness based on faith in verse 6. It speaks of the word of faith that we proclaim in verse 8. It speaks about believing in your heart in verse 9. It speaks about with the heart one believes and is justified in verse 10. And then in verse 11 it speaks of everyone who believes. Do you see the emphasis on faith? That's because justification is by faith. How does God declare a sinner righteous? God declares a sinner righteous when the sinner puts his faith in God. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Look, if I were to ask you, if God was to ask you, you stand before God on judgment day and God looks you in the eyes and says, why should I let you into my heaven? What's your answer? What is your answer? God looks you in the eyes on judgment day and you stand there at the threshold, the bar of judgment, and God looks at you and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What's the answer? Well, first of all, I don't deserve to be let in, God. Secondly, I believe the message of Jesus. And that's how one is justified. So I don't deserve to be let in. But Jesus has earned this for me. And you promised you'd let me in if I believed. And that's precisely what's going on here. Righteousness based on faith, word of faith that we proclaim. Believe in your heart. With your heart, one believes and is justified. Everyone who believes is justified. And the faith is emphasized. Now you say, what's faith? What's faith? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 1 gives us a nice definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I don't see my salvation. I don't see my justification, but I believe it. I believe as God tells me to. And by the way, the faith that is being spoken of in the book of Romans is not just simple intellectual assent. It's not signing at the bottom of a doctrinal statement. Even the demons give intellectual assent. It is the faith that takes hold of the whole inner man. As Leon Morris said. And faith is proclaimed in word. Look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. Okay, we looked at that, but look at the end of the passage in the parenthetical statement. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. There's a word proclaimed to you. Do you want to know how to be saved? I'm telling you right now, I'm proclaiming to you the word of faith. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. There you are. I'm proclaiming the word of faith to you. You've heard it. See how simple it is? Believe in Jesus. It's being proclaimed to you. The proclamation of faith. And you must believe according to verse 9, which says, what? Because if you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord, okay, and believe in your heart, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In other words, you have to believe the resurrection. People who don't believe the resurrection, they're lost. They're not saved. You have to believe the resurrection. This leads to what? This leads to the beginning of the verse, which is the confession of the mouth. You don't confess truth without believing truth. You actually have to believe the truth to confess the truth. Don't let the order confuse you. If you're a secret Christian, you won't be a secret Christian for long, because eventually you're going to confess what you believe. Verse 10 tells us that belief is the seed of justification, which leads to this public confession. Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified. How are you justified? Belief. And then what happens after you believe? And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This leads to the confession, the public confession. Have you confessed him publicly? It's important that you do, because that demonstrates that you've believed him internally. This is a call to believe. And you know what? I've met many people who reject Jesus Christ for many different reasons. At least they tell me many different reasons. Some will say, well, I reject Jesus because I believe evolution. Darwinian evolution is, after all, that's science, isn't it? Do you know what that just amounts to? It amounts to you don't believe. And some will say, well, I reject Jesus because I have seen perceived contradictions in the Bible. Look, these perceived contradictions have been around for thousands of years. You don't think they've been answered? You know what your problem is? You don't believe. That's what it is. This is what it comes down to. Don't want to believe. Don't want to believe. Some will say, I have a distaste for Scripture's claims. They offend my sensibilities. You know what that comes down to? You don't want to believe. And some will say, well, I don't like Christianity. I don't like the message of Jesus because I've met so many Christians who are hypocrites. Do you know what you want? You know what? You don't want to believe. You tell me you're going to let the hypocrite get between you and Jesus? That tells me that the hypocrite is closer to Jesus than you. You don't want to believe. I don't care if it's because you say you believe in evolution, you say you believe there's contradictions in the Bible, you say you have a distaste for Scripture, you say you think Christians are hypocrites. I'm going to sum it all up, I'm going to boil it all down, and you know what it is? You don't want
to believe. That's what it comes down to. It's all rooted in unbelief, and salvation is for the one who believes. Faith. It's by faith. You must believe. Truth of salvation. You must believe. Do you believe? Do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe? Have you put your faith in Him? If not, repent of your unbelief and believe. Believe. I've given you three facts about salvation. One, it's not by works. Two, it's a simple message. Three, here's the simple message, believe. It's by faith. Four facts. Here's the fourth. It's for all. This is a salvation that is for all. Now, some people will come to this and they'll say, well, he's talking about the Jews. Only talking about the Jews here. Oh, really? Well, no, I don't think so. He's applying this to everyone. Verse 11, he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. Again, what does Paul do when he wants to prove a point? He quotes Scripture. Psalm 118, verse 22. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Notice what it says, everyone. 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 Because there is one God of all, there is only one message of salvation for all. The one message for all is grounded in the oneness of God. Look at what it says. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Did you see that? Verse 12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Why is there no distinction between Jew and Greek? Because for the same Lord is Lord of all. The availability of salvation to all is rooted in the oneness of God. I hope you see how important this point is. If God is one, then there's only one way of salvation for every person. Look, if you had five gods, there might be five ways of salvation. If there was a God for the Canadians and a God for the Americans and a God for the British and a God for the French, then there might be four different ways of salvation. But the one Lord is Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of all, and because he's Lord of all, there's one way of salvation for all, for everyone. One. In other words, there's not multiple lords, so there's not multiple ways of salvation. Because God is one, there's only one way of salvation, and that's by faith. It's for all. Anyone who believes, everyone who believes, whosoever will believe, come and believe. Put your faith in him. And by the way, this tells us that we're saved the exact same way Abraham was saved, because it's not just one Lord of all right now, it's one Lord of all over all time. And so if Abraham was justified by faith, then we're justified by faith. And by the way, if Abraham was justified by faith without being baptized, that means we're justified by faith without being baptized. The same way that Abraham was saved, the same way we are saved, because the one Lord is Lord of all. There is a salvation for all. And then finally, verse 13, what does it do? It quotes the Bible again. It quotes Joel chapter 2, verse 32. This is what it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice that again, everyone. You're saying, well, the Old Testament just gave salvation to the Jews. No, here's two Old Testament verses that have just been quoted that's talked about salvation for everyone. What does it say? Well, it tells us in verse 11. And verse 11 is quoting Psalm 118, verse 22. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone. And then it tells us in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's another Old Testament verse. And that's quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And Joel, by the way, is speaking in that text of the day of Pentecost when God's Spirit was poured out on all nations, making salvation available to all. And here's something that's very neat about that passage. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When Joel said that, he was speaking of Jehovah God. When Paul quotes it, he's speaking of Jesus. In other words, in Paul's mind, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is equal to Jehovah God, is Jehovah God. In Paul's mind. One Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For all. Every one of you. Doesn't matter whether you're man or woman. You're old, you're young, you're a child, you're an adult. Doesn't matter your race, your ethnicity, your age, your language. Doesn't matter where you're from, your aptitude, lack thereof, your standing in society, what you do for a living. This is a message for you. People struggle today. They say, well, how do I make the gospel message relevant? It already is relevant. It's relevant for everyone. This is a message for you. If you can hear my voice, this is a message for you because it's for all. Every one of you. So put your faith in Jesus Christ and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Come to Jesus. The message is for whoever will, whosoever will. If you believe, so you must believe. Come to Jesus Christ today and believe. Four truths of salvation we've looked at this morning. Number one, it's not by works. Number two, it's a simple message. Number three, it's by faith. Number four, it's for all. There's only one way. And in order to be saved, anyone can be. You have to come to Jesus. I hope that's a good reminder for those who need the reminder, and I hope it's beautiful news for anyone who's living in rebellion right now and can receive the free grace of Jesus Christ. You should come. And you should believe. Let's pray. God in heaven, how we thank you for your word. And we pray that all who have heard this message would come and believe. They believe in Jesus. Would take deep root in our hearts. And we're so thankful for it. We're so thankful for the clarity, the simplicity, the freeness of the message of grace. And so apply it to our hearts and help us to live for you. In Christ's name, amen.